Well, let's turn our attention to God's Word this morning. Like many of you, I've been going to church all my life. And it's amazing to me the excuses that people offer for not wanting to go to church. And I'm not sure they realize how lame a lot of those excuses sound unless you offered an analogy. For instance, I wonder if people use the same excuses not to go to an Ohio State football game that they use not to go to church, if they would be able to pick up on how lame some of those excuses sound. For instance, whenever you go to a game, they ask for money. Boy, do they ever. The other fans don't care about you. The seats are too hard. The coach never visits you. The referee makes calls that you don't agree with. I'm not going to go anymore. Some of the games go into overtime and make you late for dinner. The band plays songs you don't know. You have other things to do at game time. Your parents took you to too many games when you were growing up. No more football for you. You know more than the coaches do anyway. I like this one. You can be just as good as a fan at the lake. And then maybe here's the last one. You won't take your kids to any games either because they must choose for themselves which teams that they're going to follow. Well, the fact remains, folks, that most people don't want to come to this or any church. And that's not a laughing matter. Last week, I began a four-part message series on what it means for a church to be missional. What is a missional church? And I suggest that it simply means a church that is biblical and effective. It's a church that is reaching people in its community for Jesus, and it's a church that is helping its members and attendees grow in their faith. And folks, I realize that I risk boring you on this subject, so let me remind you again why we need to think together about this matter. First and foremost, if you are a follower of Jesus today, the Bible teaches in numerous places that you need to be an active part of a local church. But you also need to be discerning. Not every church deserves your involvement. Not every church is interested in being biblical and effective. Now, I believe that our church desires to be both biblical and effective, in other words, to be missional. You know, our church is over 100 years old. That's a wonderful thing. But may I suggest to you that just being 100 years old does not deserve anybody's involvement. And it's my prayer and hope that our church will increasingly deserve your involvement. Secondly, we're gathering to vote on a new constitution this morning, right after this service. And I felt it was important to address from the pulpit why and how this change helps us to take a step toward becoming more biblical and effective. Last week, I suggested that the governance and organizational model in the new constitution helps to release our people for more hands-on ministry by reducing the need for meetings. Now, what do I mean by hands-on ministry? I'm talking about people who turn up on Tuesday to help with after-school clubs, or turn out on Wednesday to help in our club program, or who are here on Sunday morning as a greeter or an usher, or who help out on Sundays with our kids' programs and our Sunday school programs. That's what I mean by hands-on ministry. Hopefully, less meetings, more ministry. Less administration by groups, more ministry. Less overall bureaucracy, more ministry. It's an effort, this new constitution, to be more streamlined so that as a church, we can focus more on what we need to focus upon, which is this hands-on ministry. Well, that leads me today to offer a second prevailing characteristic of a missional church. A missional church emphasizes ministry, not maintenance. And let me try and get at this by asking and trying to answer two questions. Here's the first one. Why does our church exist? Why does our church exist? You know, something I read recently pointed out that there's one of three possible answers to that question. The first answer would be, this congregation exists for us, the people inside. And that would be the outlook of an inwardly focused church. In other words, the primary task of the church is caring for its own members and attendees. You say, well, who would ever answer that way? A man by the name of Wynn Arn, who has researched and written widely on missions and church growth, reveals that in his own surveys on this subject, that 89% of American church attendees told him that the primary purpose of their church is to serve their needs and the needs of their own families. 89%. The second answer is this one. This congregation exists for others, the people outside. That would be the outlook of an outwardly focused church. In other words, the primary people to be served by the ministries of the church are folk who aren't even here yet. And that outward focus could be expressed in a variety of ways. It could be through altar calls. It could be through seeker services. It could be through community ministries of one kind or another. Now, you may feel less than satisfied with either answer to that question. I know I do. Fortunately, there is a third possible answer to our question. Why does our church exist? Here it is. The congregation exists for both. Both the people inside and the people outside. In other words, we're here for everybody. If you're like me, you probably like that third answer the best. It appeals to our sense of fair play. It can certainly be supported by what the Bible says about the church. But folks, here is the real question that you and I need to answer about why this church or any church exists. Here's the real question. Who will we serve first? Who will we serve first? And granted, folks, we need to meet the needs of people both inside and outside the church, but who are we going to serve first? Now, you may be tempted to say, well, Rick, let's serve both equally. And folks, I would suggest to you that if that's our answer, then our church is destined to become hopelessly inward. Why is that? Because you know as well as I do, folks, that the squeaky wheel always gets the grease, right? And the needs of those who are already here will always be more apparent and in your face than the needs of those who aren't here yet. You know, focusing on just ourselves is the easiest thing in the world for any church to do. It's kind of like gravity. I mean, if I went and jumped out one of those second story windows in the church education building over there, I don't have to work intentionally at falling 20 feet. Come on, gravity, kick in. Well, yeah, I'm just hanging up here. Come on, kick in. No, it just kind of happens without you working at it. It's the way gravity works. And the natural gravitational pull for any church is toward inwardness. So for a church to focus on others, to become outward, to overcome inwardness, requires absolute and sustained intentionality. You just got to keep after it. Now, can you overcome gravity? Sure. It's called an airplane. But building an airplane requires intentional effort. It just doesn't happen. And becoming a church that exists for others requires intentional effort day after day, year after year. It's kind of like building an airplane. Otherwise, any church will just give in and settle for the comfort zone of being concerned about only those who are here already. So the challenge for every truly missional church is to create a primarily outwardly focused ministry that also takes care of its own. That's the challenge. It's not easy, but that's, I think, what God would want us to be if we want to be biblical and effective. Well, is that approach taught in the Bible? I believe that it is. Let's look at a very familiar passage in God's Word. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and the last chapter, in fact, the last few verses in that Gospel. Matthew 28, and I want to read verses 18, 19, and 20. And there you see the page number if you want to use one of those blue pew Bibles. And let me just read verses 18, 19, and 20 of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, as many of you know, this is often referred to or called the Great Commission. You might say that this is Jesus' answer to the question, why does our church exist? Right there. Someone has suggested that many churches have so ignored the impact and the importance of Jesus' words here that it might be called the Great Omission rather than the Great Commission. And I don't have time today to do a full explanation of all these verses, but just observe with me a couple things about what Jesus says here. Why our church exists is spelled out by Jesus here comprehensively and deliberately. And you'll notice that four verbs shape the structure of what he says. Go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. And only one of those verbs, the second one, is in the imperative mood. Make disciples. That's Jesus' command. That's the main thing for any and every church. Make disciples. That's Jesus' objective, his goal, his measurement of success for every local church. So what's the bottom line? Are we making disciples at Carl Road Baptist Church? Well, what does that look like, this making of disciples? Well, that's what the other three verbs indicate or support. The process begins with a proactive, intentional outreach to the culture that we live in. Go! So again, what should we do first? What should we do primarily? Tell me. Go! Now, some of the people that we go to will decide to follow Jesus, and they will publicly identify with Jesus. That's the place of baptism. And those who are baptized will need to be taught to obey all of Jesus' commands. That's the place of teaching. And of course, obeying Jesus' commands will involve them in teaching or making more disciples. So it becomes almost like a circular process. Go, baptize, teach. Go, baptize, teach. Go, baptize, teach. And it's interesting, I was just thinking about that this week, that each action is really dependent on the one before it. You will have someone to baptize if you go. But if you don't go, you won't baptize anyone. You will have someone to teach if you baptize. But if you don't baptize anyone, you won't have anyone to teach. You will have someone to go out again if you teach him or her to follow all of Jesus' commands. But if you don't teach him or her Jesus' commands, he or she won't go. And so when a church does all three of these things, go, baptize, teach, when a church does that faithfully and intentionally, the end result is that it makes disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is really a description of a missional church, a church that has a primarily outwardly focused ministry, go, that also takes care of its own, baptize, teach. Now what's the opposite of a missional church? Well, some have suggested the word maintenance. Why maintenance? Well, a maintenance church is one that gets primarily concerned with maintaining itself. Now, I don't think any church is 100% missional, and very few are 100% maintenance. If being totally missional, though, is one end of the spectrum, and being totally maintenance is on the other, probably every church is somewhere along that continuum. And it's helpful, I think, just to contrast the differences. So let's do that for a few minutes this morning. Here's a second big question I'd like to answer today. What's the difference? I mean, what's the difference between a missional church and a maintenance church? Well, let me suggest five key differences between a maintenance church and a missional church. I'm sure there's others, but that's all we have time for today. The first one you could call our primary focus. And it won't surprise you to learn that a maintenance church is primarily focused inward. This is a church that begins to have a feeling like it's a club. Its members put high value on being socially and relationally comfortable with other members. This kind of church exists to meet the needs of its members. It's no surprise then that its members would have a strong consumer kind of orientation or mentality about church. They choose a church because it has the best music program, or the best preaching, or the best youth, or the best kids program, for example. And if and when its programs no longer meet their needs, they usually leave for another church that does. Now, by way of contrast, a missional church is primarily focused outward. It doesn't ignore the needs or the concerns of people already in the church, far from it. But meeting those needs isn't allowed to become the only goal of its ministry. The emphasis is on outsiders while taking care of its own. And its ministries are intentionally designed to connect members with activities and people outside of the church. Its leaders are helping its members figure out what it means to go out effectively into the surrounding community and culture and make a difference there. It's trying to take seriously what Jesus himself said. What did he say? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Here's a second key difference. Our attitude towards and effect upon our community. A maintenance church is essentially isolated from the community, which results in little transformation. Now, sometimes It can be sheer indifference. We don't care about the community. Sometimes it can be genuine fear of the community around the church. And maintenance churches don't have any confidence that they can have a positive impact on the people that live right around the church. And so they become risk adverse. And they develop a kind of fortress mentality. And lots of energy and time and money is expended in trying to protect the church from the community rather than to engage in it. A missional church is involved in its community, which results in transformation at many levels. Indifference isn't an option, because a missional church knows that people matter to God, especially lost people. And missional churches have a high level of confidence that the Holy Spirit can enable them to make a positive difference in the community that God has put them in. And so instead of seeing the church as a fortress, missional people see it as an army sent by God to penetrate enemy territory with His love. Their favorite hymn is "Onward, Christian Soldier." They're not a fortress, they're an army. And a missional church takes Jesus seriously when He said, "But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Remember this from our Outflow series? "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem." That's our family and friends, those closest to us. "Throughout Judea, in Samaria." That's the community and cultures around us. Sometimes those are very different than us. "And to the ends of the earth." That's the rest of the world. I believe a third difference between mission and maintenance churches can be our organizational structure. And I mention this just because that's kind of where we're at as a church today. A maintenance church can demand a high investment of members' time and energy in maintaining its current programs. It values bureaucracy. And as a result, it can limit flexibility and creativity. A missional church, on the other hand, calls for a low investment of members' time and energy in maintenance. Why? Because it wants to release members to do more hands-on ministry in the church, outside of the church, by reducing bureaucracy. It encourages flexibility and creativity. And again, folks, I'm convinced that our proposed constitution moves us toward being more missional, because it reduces significantly the number of members who must help administrate or maintain the church's programs. It's not everything, folks. It's not the most important thing we're going to do. It's one small step in the process. Here's a fourth difference: our understanding of outreach. A maintenance church wants to be attractional and occasional in its outreach. So what does that mean? Well, it depends entirely on a come and see approach to outreach. In other words, it wants to attract people to the church building. It says to people outside of the church, "Come and see what we're doing at the church. Come and see our great programs. Come and see." And additionally, outreach can sometimes be sort of an occasional part of its ministry, something we do, but not all the time. A missional church, on the other hand, is incarnational and continual in its outreach. And sure, it employs come and see approaches from time to time, but the emphasis, the accent, is more and more on go, be, do. Go, be, do. And it invites members of the church to get out of the building and touch lives where those outside of the church live out their lives. It says to people outside of the church, "Because you are of eternal value to God, we're going to go out to you and see where we can make a difference in your life." And outreach becomes continual. It's a lifestyle. The very essence of a missional church's existence. I understand that some years ago now, our church's logo was "Every Member a Minister." I like that. That's That's actually missional. But may I suggest a slight revision, however? Every member a missionary. Every member a missionary. You know, it used to be that we thought of sending missionaries and funding missionaries and praying for missionaries because we lived in a culture that was largely evangelized. I would suggest to you that our American culture today is a whole lot more similar to what Jesus and Paul and the first Christians experienced some 2,000 years ago than we might imagine. So if you're a follower of Jesus, my friend, you're a missionary. A living, breathing, imperfect, but real incarnation of Jesus to a culture that is desperately in need of God's grace. And so a missional church takes God's word seriously when it says, God put the whole world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. Missionaries. Well, here's a final difference. Number five. Our definition of success. A maintenance church is all about enlargement. It feels successful when more people attend its worship service than the year before. It feels like it's fulfilling God's will when it builds additional facilities. The goal is getting more and more people to come to the church. On the other hand, a missional church is all about extension. Extension. It feels successful when more of its members have been released to and involved in ministry and mission than the year before. It feels like it's fulfilling God's will when more of its members are having a transformational impact in the world than the year before. And the goal is getting more and more people to go out from the church. It's comfortable with numerical growth, but as a byproduct of its ministry, not as its goal. A missional church takes seriously the words of Jesus when he said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." It happened in the early days of World War II, the spring of 1940, to be exact. Adolf Hitler's Panzer divisions had pretty much wiped out the French army. And he was preparing for a siege of Great Britain. The Dutch had surrendered. The Belgians had surrendered. And about a quarter of a million of young British soldiers were floundering on the coast of France in a port city by the name of Dunkirk. Along with them were about 100,000 other Allied troops. The Royal Navy of Great Britain only had enough boats to rescue 17,000 soldiers. The House of Commons had been warned to prepare for, quote, hard and heavy tidings. The Führer's troops were closing in for an easy kill. And as a despairing world watched all this with fading hope, something absolutely remarkable happened. On the horizon of the English Channel, that body of water that separates Great Britain from France, the most amazing ragtag group of ships appeared. trawlers, tugboats, fishing boats, lifeboats, pleasure craft of all kind. There was even an island ferry by the name of Gracie Fields, and maybe most unusual, the America's Cup sailboat Challenger, the Endeavor. All manned by civilian sailors. And they went across the channel and they rescued 338,682 soldiers and brought them back across the channel to safety on the shores of England, while the Royal Air Force provided air cover from the German Luftwaffe during that event. It was one of the most remarkable, unlikely naval operations in history. But it was successful. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the Church of Jesus Christ is God's ragtag naval armada. And all these sort of unlikely people that God has brought together, the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're just one expression of them. We have been commissioned by God Himself in the greatest rescue operation that the world will ever know. Because, folks, you know as well as I do that there are billions of people, and several thousand of them right around our church today, who are trapped in their own sin and separation from God. And the devil is closing in for an easy kill. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? How much training do we need before we go? How perfect do we need to be in our lives before we go? Do we need to have it all figured out before we go? Or having confidence in our commander? Do we launch the boats and rescue those who are perishing? Folks, that's really what a missional church is. It's a church that keeps as its focus mission, 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 ministry, 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 above all and everything else. Let's pray. Father God, how thankful we are that you never ask us to do something that you have not already done. And we've talked today about going out. We've talked today about being missional. We've talked today about being incarnational. And here we are about to gather around the table of the Lord, which reminds us in such a wonderful way of how you went out to us. You became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. If there was anybody that said go, it was you. You did that in the person of Jesus, and we're the benefactors of that. We're the recipients of that. And Lord, what's even almost as marvelous is the knowledge that you invite us to be a part of that great rescue operation. Father, some of us may go to China or Africa or different parts of the world, but all of us, Lord, are called to be missionaries. All of us are called to be incarnations of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this church is called to be. And so, Father, as we gather around this table where we think again about the body that was broken and the blood that was poured out, Lord, may there well up within us a fresh sense of gratitude. You came for us And as a result, our eternities are changed forever. And at the same time, Lord, as we partake of the bread and the cup today, may there be a fresh challenge that comes to our hearts to be about that same rescue operation that you started in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, may that be our thoughts and our heart today as we gather around this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.